This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
All right, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. So for this talk, this is main session number 6, and it is entitled Embodying the Characteristics of Our Beloved Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Today we have a beautiful guest speaker, mashallah. Her name is Ustada Husay Mujaddidi. And I'm going to give you a little bit of information about her. So Ustada Husay Mujaddidi is the co-founder of Mental Health for Muslims, a site dedicated to providing mental health-related content tailored for the Muslim community. She has served the American Muslim community for over 20 years as a as a spiritual advisor, mental health advocate, writer, editor, mediator, interfaith organizer, and public speaker, covering a variety of topics, including women's issues, marriage and family, youth and teen issues, education, self-development. All right, sorry, let me continue the list. Self-development, interfaith bridge building, mental health, spirituality, and more. So without further ado, I'd love to introduce our speaker, Ustada Husay.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-anbiya wal mursaleen sayyidina wa maulana wa habibina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathiran. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It is my honor and privilege to be here. I want to thank the MSA organizers, Sister Kawthar and Sister Alicia. So yeah, let's give them a hand. MashaAllah. Alhamdulillah. And to everybody, all the organizers and volunteers, Malika, my hostess for this evening, she's been fantastic, all of you. Yes, let's give them all a round of applause again. Why not? Alhamdulillah. I want to ask a quick question. How many of you are MSA presidents? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you're the president of your MSA. Let's give it up. Give it up for the MSA presidents. Woo! I'm going to tell you guys, I was MSA president on three different campuses. I did junior college, I did a transfer and another transfer. Every single campus I was on, I was the president, alhamdulillah, but there is no way I could even fathom putting something together like this. So really, props to all of you. My gosh, this is amazing. MashaAllah. Takbir, there you go. That's what we need to hear, takbir. So this is really a full circle moment for me. I'm very, again, just honored to be here because the MSA was such a big part of my college experience and my growth as a person. I really had a lot of fun. We did some crazy things, but let me tell you a couple of stories before I get into the talk. One of the campuses that I went on to when I got there, I saw Muslims on campus and I asked them, I'm like, so what's up with the MSA? Like, who do I need to speak to? And they informed me that actually it was pretty dead, like nobody was really doing anything. So, and it was inactive. The president who had started it, he left. And so now there was basically nobody running it. So, alhamdulillah, I have that personality where I'm just like, okay, there's a problem, I need to fix it. So I headed to the administrator's office and I was like, okay, I want to revamp up the MSA, what do I need to do? They gave me the paperwork, told me what to do. So I started going around campus, basically looking for Muslims, anybody who was brown, basically at the time. And I was like, who are you? What's your name? All right, I'm putting your name down. You're going to come to the MSA, right? And they all, of course, looked at me like I was crazy because they don't know me. But, you know, I was like, this is how I have to do it. So one of the sisters, this is a story I like to share. She, mashallah, she's beautiful, first of all, okay? She's just one of those sisters who Allah gave her natural beauty. But she's also, you know, she came to school, you know, glammed up a little bit. So she had her cute outfits on, her makeup, her hair done. And so it was Jummah, and I wanted to pray. There were two or three brothers who were trying their best effort to create, like, a Jummah prayer. So when I found out that there was going to be a prayer, I was like, okay, well, I don't want to be the only girl praying with two guys. So I was like, I need to go recruit some girls. So I found her, and I was like, hey, let's go pray Jummah. And so she looked at me, and she was like, and this is how she spoke, okay? But, like, I don't have wudu. Okay. So I was like, okay, there's a bathroom here. Did you know that? Someone's like, come with me. So she's seriously like, she doesn't, you know, she's intimidated by me. I'm a little, you know, taller. It was a little bigger. She's a little petite, fragile person. So she was like, okay. So she walks with me to the bathroom, and she was like, so I'm supposed to, like, make wudu right now? I was like, yeah. She was like, but my makeup. So I was like, well, let me teach you how to do, like, a wudu in these circumstances, you know? You don't have to take a shower right now. You know, I'm not going to open the, you know, faucet and expect you to just go. But at least you could, you know, make some effort. So let's try to do something, right? Get your face a little wet. And we'll try to preserve your makeup as best as possible. So again, she's just looking at me like I am crazy, but I seriously think she was scared of me because she was like, okay. So she does the wudu. And then she's soaking wet, her outfit's all messed up. And she's like, but I don't have a hijab. So I was like, that's fine. We'll take care of it. Don't worry. Come with me. So I'm like kind of, you know, again, I had just met her. Keep in mind, I do not know her at all. But she's listening to me for whatever reason. So she comes with me to the prayer room. I take her in, and there were like those two brothers that I mentioned. One of them had a jacket on. So I was like, hey, brother, I need to borrow that jacket. And he was like, what? Like, you know, who are you? Like, why are you, you know, derobing me? What's going on? I was like, I'm in a situation here. I need your jacket. So just give it up. So he gives me his jacket. And she's like looking at me like, what is happening right now? I went to her and I straight up tied a hijab around her head. Makeshift hijab. And she was stood there like, it's comical now because I remember it, you know, but she actually put it on, left it, we prayed dhuhr, gave the jacket back to the brother. And alhamdulillah, this sister who did that, even though, you know, she didn't know me, she turned out to be one of my best friends. To this day, we are closest people. I mean, she's one of the closest people to me in my life. But it was that MSA experience and that moment where two strangers had a very awkward exchange that, you know, turned into a lifelong friendship. So MSAs are opportunities like that where you can just meet people, especially coming out of high school. Because, you know, let's keep it real. In high school, there's all those weird social politics and, you know, you don't talk to people you don't know, and so it's awkward. But once you enter the MSA or the college life, I should say, all of that should just wash away. You should just be bold enough to say, hey, fellow, you know, Muslim, fellow person that, you know, even though we don't know each other, let's connect. And so, and I can see clearly you guys are doing that by just the numbers in this room, and I'm really, really proud to see that, mashallah, so many of you came out for this event. Because in addition to the role of president of MSA on campus, I actually was also involved with MSA West. I was a secretary at some point, I don't know when, but our meetings were like seriously five people. That was it. We didn't really do big, large events. So you've come a long way, and I feel like you should be applauded for that. And may Allah continue to give you tawfiq. Yes. Alhamdulillah. So with that said, the topic is, we're going to jump into the topic in just a moment. But before I begin, you know, first of all, Happy New Year. I didn't even say that to any of you, but Happy New Year. How many of you have had some resolutions? Right? How many of you have already failed? All right, it's okay. Don't worry. We still have the rest of the year. Don't beat yourself up. You know, it's an interesting time of the year because not only, you know, are we looking at the future and this year coming ahead, but also you see a lot of people looking back at 2019. So recently I was reading an article. A lot of news outlets do this. I don't know if you've seen these, but they'll do like, you know, fun facts of 2019 or interesting things of 2019. So I came across an article by the New York Times. You guys can look it up. And it was a compilation of different facts that were reported by editors or you know, journalists of the New York Times during the year 2019. There was, I think, like 79 of them. And every news outlet, you know, they'll have their own top 10, top 100, whatever. But I liked this one, so I was scrolling through it. And, you know, there were quite a few different random ones, but a couple of them stood out. So I just wanted to share them with you. Random facts, it's tied into the conversation that we're about to have. The first one is just for your FYI, okay? This is just something that I think everybody should know. This was from an article, should you take your shoes off at home? How many people say yes? Right now, raise your hand. Right? Good. Alhamdulillah. If anybody is not taking off their shoes at home, I'm about to change your mind right now, because this fact was so, All right. The floor in a public restroom has around how many million bacteria per square inch do you think? Let's just throw out a number to me. How many? 17, 15, 200 million. 200 million. So please, I beg of you, if you have your backpacks or your purses, for the love of God, hang them or have your friend watch them. Do not take them into your bathroom stall with you on campus and put it on the ground. That is so revolting. Now, in contrast to that fact, just think of this. A toilet seat, no, it gets better. That's what's crazy. A toilet seat has only 50 bacteria per square inch. Yes, think about that for a second next time you go into the bathroom floor, folks. Because, you know, I know what happens. You got to carry your stuff, you got to do stuff, but please be more mindful of that. And then, of course, do not wear your shoes in the house, please. Now, the other interesting fact about 2019 that was reported, and I thought this was, again, interesting. There is a genre of film that was that had the most releases ever in the year 2019. Who can guess what the genre was? Come on, brothers. I'm waiting to hear from you guys. You guys should know the answer. What? And the sisters got it? Okay, 1-0, okay? Superheroes. There were more superhero action films released in the year 2019 than ever before. Anybody guess how many? If you really know your DC and Marvel, you should know this. Five? No, very close. 11. So 11 films were released in the year 2019. So that got me to thinking, like, what is our obsession with superhero films, right? And I started thinking, you know, from all the ones I've watched, you know, I enjoy a good movie. Why not, right? I enjoy them. Watch them with my kids, my husband. Although I have not seen the recent, although it's not a superhero movie, but no spoilers about Star Wars, because I haven't seen it yet. They watched it, I have not, so no spoilers on that. But, you know, like Spider-Man, Captain Marvel, all of the Avengers, I've seen it all, okay? So, but I started thinking, like, what is it about the human connection with superhero films, and I realized that a lot of them have a very typical sort of storyline, don't they? Like, most of the superheroes were raised in very dysfunctional homes, or, you know, abandoned as children, or orphanages. They had a rough life growing up. They were dejected by their peers or their family somehow. They just saw a lot of hardships, and then all of a sudden, something incredible, transformational happens, and they, you know, realize their true potential or their mission in life, and they go on to dedicate their existence to saving humanity from, you know, destruction and annihilation and enemies, foes here and there. But it's a very similar, you know, storyline that we hear. And so I started thinking, well, that's, you know, that makes sense. You know, we all love a good underdog story, right? Someone that comes back from having hardship. Everybody loves that. But how many of us, if we're really thinking, realize that the greatest human being who ever lived also had a very similar storyline, right? He lost his parents when he was young, right? He was raised as an orphan, felt dejected and out of place by the society around him, was ostracized by his people, suffered great loss and betrayal, and then one day, something incredible happens and his true purpose was revealed to him, right? And he goes on to fight evil, right, for the rest of his life. So it's important to make that connection because stories impact us. We connect with stories, right? But when we think of our identity as Muslims, this is the story that we all should know by heart. We should know this story because as our great scholar, Dr. Omar Farouk said, his is the greatest story ever told. So when we talk about, you know, the embodying the characteristics of the Prophet ﷺ, this is where we begin, with this understanding that there is no greater story that we should be invested in telling, and there's no greater story that should awaken that, you know, excitement in us the way that the Prophet ﷺ story, unfolds. Because what we're watching on the screens is fiction. It's movie magic. It's not real. Right? It's none of it is real. It's all the imagination of a handful of people, script writers, you know, authors, whoever that came together to put those storylines together. But when we talk about the Prophet ﷺ story, everything that happened to him, it's all 100% true. And therefore, it should garner even more awe and excitement and love and passion than any other story that we're told. So let's go ahead and now, you know, talk about some of the key moments of his life. And because we mentioned superheroes and the fact that they have these powers and, you know, they're able to do, you know, superhuman things, why don't we first talk about the miracles of the Prophet ﷺ, you know, in just kind of in a summary format, because some of us may not even know some of these miracles. And again, these are important things that we should all know. For example, when he was born, there was a light that actually emanated from the womb of his mother, beloved mother Amina, radiallahu anha, and it covered the entire horizon from east to west and actually lit up the palaces of Syria. This was something that was noted in the history, that there was this incredible light that people didn't understand where it came from, right? That was one of the great miracles from his birth. Then we also know that when he was a young child and he was taken to the village to be raised, you know, at that time, that's what they did. The infants were sent away so that they could learn the pure Arabic language. So he was sent away and he was, given to a wet nurse to take care of. Well, his story about what happened, you know, with that is just a beautiful exchange. Here's all of these wet nurses that are coming and they're basically selecting, you know, different infants. And this is a job for them. This is what they do. This is their employment. So they're looking for which infant is going to give them the greater return in terms of, you know, being payment. When they found out that he was an orphan, all of them skipped him over. They're like, we don't want to deal with all that. You know, we're not going to get much out of an orphan, right? And so here comes Halima Sadia, who sees him, and even though she's a little reluctant, she's desperate. She needs work, so she decides to pick him up. Well, she, in her own testimony, says the moment she took him, things began to change for her. She used to have a donkey that was very weak and thin and frail, and all of a sudden this donkey is suddenly super, you know, it picked up and it's speedy all of a sudden. Even her own milk supply suddenly doubled and tripled as soon as she took him and fed him. There were just so many miracles that she witnessed for the entire time she had him in her life. Her husband and all of the people, she became the envy of all the other wet nurses. These are all miracles against documented about the Prophet ﷺ. We know that he was able to, you know, later on after he received revelation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enabled him to do different miracles as a proof of who he was. For example, when he, you know, split the moon in half, right? And there are many accounts of when he would, just by his blessing, be able to multiply food and drink. Many beautiful hadith, if you are able to, you know, look into the seerah, you'll read example after example of that happening. Water emanating from his fingers, the rocks and trees, animals would praise him as he walked by, the palm tree that wept for him when he moved his minbar. So many countless examples. And of course, you know, Isra wal Miraj, there's many, many different miracles. But this is just a quick summary of, again, the awe that we should have of our Prophet ﷺ, because all of these stories are real. They're not make-believe. It's not fiction. This is actually what happened. And so, you know, these things, of course, are extraordinary, but what truly makes the Prophet ﷺ extraordinary is the content of his character. Okay? And Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha, his beloved wife, said about him that verily the character of the Prophet ﷺ was what? What was it? Who knows? Was the Quran. He was the embodiment of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when he walked, it's everything that, you know, that the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala contained, he was like a vessel that's what emanated from him. So this is just, you know, again, to imagine someone having that type of power, that everywhere he walked, that's what he was doing. So let's look at what was said about him. And I want you to pay attention. If I asked you, for example, to describe yourself, okay, let's just do this, a quick internal exercise. Think of the first words that come to your mind, okay? Describe yourself, or think of how you would describe yourself. If you had to write, you know, a prompt that you were given, what are your best qualities, or what are the qualities that define you? What are the words that come to your mind, okay? Pay attention to your stream of consciousness. Pay attention to your thoughts, okay? Because when Sayyidina Ali was asked about the Prophet's qualities, I want you to see what his initial response was. This is what he had to say about the Prophet ﷺ. He said he was always of cheery disposition, easygoing, and compassionate. He was not boorish, coarse, raucous, vulgar, or critical. He did not overpraise or jest, and he would ignore that which he disliked. He would not dash the hopes of anyone who hoped for something from him, and they would never be disappointed. He withheld from himself three things: debate, excess, and that which did not concern him. So he minded his own business. And he withheld from the people three things. He would never criticize or disparage anyone. He would not seek to shame anyone. And he would not speak about anything unless he hoped to be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. So this is the description of Sayyidina Ali about the Prophet ﷺ. And when you think of what are the first words that people say about you, or you think of yourself, those are usually the things that are the most prevalent, right, that stand out. So when we look at, and he has so many virtues, that we could go on and on about his virtues, but the fact that the Prophet ﷺ is being described right off the bat as being cheery of disposition should immediately, in our mind, render an image of someone who smiled a lot, right? Who smiled a lot. And this is something really important for all of us to take note of, because smiling has a beautiful effect on the heart. The one who's smiling, but also the one who receives the smile. That's why it is a sadaqah to smile. And we've lost that sunnah. You know, we've lost that. I was in a class earlier today, and we were talking about, you know, it was a class on purification of the heart, the diseases of the heart. And one of the sisters mentioned, you know, and she asked about that. She said, is it a sign of a darkened heart when people don't smile anymore? Because that was her experience, you know, coming into them. And she said specifically Muslims. She's not talking about the general society. You know, she's saying Muslims. Like, you come into the masjid and you smile at people and they're just like, you know, what's up with that? We have to change that. And also, for the brothers, I'm going to speak specifically to you guys. The message of this society is so toxic for men, because it tells men that the only emotion that you're allowed to express is bravado and toughness and yeah, you know, and that's like how men walk around. They're just walking around acting tough all the time, or being so trivial and jovial to the point of, like, you know, you're just constantly like joking all the time that you're not taken seriously. So that's these two extreme messages that men are given, and a lot of guys have a hard time trying to find a balance. Well, this is why we look to the Prophet ﷺ as our standard. The standard should not be what, you know, so-and-so celebrity or so-and-so influencer or whoever is doing. The standard is the Prophet ﷺ, and his standard was he smiled at people, and he didn't sit there and, you know, look at that as being, ooh, I'm too, you know, feminine, or I don't want to, you know, look too weak. No. His sunnah was to smile and to welcome people and to make people feel good. So look at that and look at yourself and say, where am I at with that? Why am I not following his example and maybe taking the example of someone else? But the lessons of this particular hadith, or this particular saying of Sayyidina Ali, teach us that he was a very positive person. So check yourself. Ask yourself, how am I compared to that? Am I someone that walks into a room? And we all know people like that. Let's keep it real. You know people when they walk in, you're like, oh, dang. Like, they're energy vampires, right? They just suck the life out of the room because they're just like heavy. And all they do is like, I'm so miserable. And then they're just like sad and depressed, or they're angry. But they don't think of like how that impacts the people that they're with, right? You can't walk into rooms and just, unload on people like that. You have to know that that's, social etiquette should tell you your problems, you got to take care of them on your own and find outlets to take care of them. But when you enter a space, you should try to be a little light. And this is what we learn from the Son of the Prophets. And very basic, right? But again, this is stuff that we need to revisit because, unfortunately, the culture around us doesn't reinforce these things. So let's look at his disposition at home. Right? Because this is, another area that we also need to understand. The Prophet ﷺ was a husband, a father, and a grandfather. And there, we all, know people in our lives. We obviously have relatives that, that they might not show the level of affection that they should to their family members because, again, they're not following the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. But let's look at how he was. Anas ibn Malik, who served the Prophet ﷺ for 10 years, he said, "I have never seen a man who was more compassionate to his family members than the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." So he had just constant stream of compassion and mercy. He wasn't, always trying to prove himself and angry or in that state of anger. His attentiveness to his wives, right? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we know he had multiple wives, but he was so good about knowing each of them well and being, we're going to talk a little bit about emotional intelligence in a moment, but he was very in tune with his wives and knew what their, likes and dislikes were, and he tailored himself to accommodate them. And so one of the stories was, Aisha and him were having an exchange, and the Prophet ﷺ once said to Sayyidina Aisha, he said, "I know when you're happy with me or when you're angry with me." And she's like, "What? How do you know that?" Because she thinks like, "Oh, I'm always trying to be so perfect." But sometimes girls we're not as good in terms of masking our emotions as we think we are. People can pick up on that, right? So she was kind of surprised, like, "How do you know?" And he said, "When you are pleased with me, you will swear and say by the God of Muhammad," right? Like when she's making a swear, she'll use his name. But when you're when you're displeased with me or unhappy with me, you'll say by the God of Ibrahim. And so she said, "You are right. I don't mention your name." So she kind of was like, "Uh-oh," sheepishly, like, got caught, But the fact that he was so in tune with her, emotions and expressions to know that, this is how she was, tells you that he was actually paying attention, which we need a lot more of, right? We need to pay attention to one another. He honored his children and his grandchildren, right? He would say about Fatima, "She is a part of me, and he who upsets her upsets me." And then one time, his two grandsons, Hassan and Hussein, were on his back, and Sayyidina Umar came in and he saw them, and he was, he was praising the Prophet ﷺ. So he said, "What a beautiful mount you have." He's talking to the boys, like, "Look at, you're on this amazing mount." And the Prophet ﷺ said, "What beautiful riders they are." So he deflected that compliment back onto his grandsons. But again, always having that spirit of generosity, of love with everybody in his family and showing affection. He preferred everybody over himself. Sayyidina Ibn Abbas said about him, he said that the Prophet ﷺ and his family would go to sleep while hungry for several nights because they could not find anything to eat for dinner. So, he imposed that on himself and his family to prefer everybody else before himself. I mean, that's, again, to show you the extent of his love. So, alhamdulillah, he was great to his family. We accept that. Now, what about difficult people? What about people who are rude and people who don't have any manners, right? We all know people like that in our lives. And if you don't, you're going to see it. Once you leave this place and you actually, get a job and work, you're going to have to maybe work with people you don't like or work for people you don't like or be, related to people you don't necessarily like because they are abrasive or rude or just don't have the manners. So how do we learn how to deal with them, because the answer isn't just to shut people out, right? Which is unfortunately what a lot of us have gotten very good at. We just don't even engage anymore because it's easy to ignore phone calls. It's easy to ignore text messages. And we've gotten really good, like ninja level good at ignoring people coming to the door, right? I mean, if that door knocks and you're not expecting it, or that doorbell rings, you know what we all do. Shh. Quiet. Do not say anything. And everybody's like tippy-toeing. We're freaking out like, oh my God, there's a guest at the door. But that's, you know, why? Because we've just become so, you know, used to not engaging people. But the point is, again, how though should we react if we do know difficult people? Let's look at how the Prophet ﷺ reacted. There was once an incident, and I want you to, again, imagine this scenario. The Prophet ﷺ is with a group of people, and he's, you know, talking about something, and someone in that group says to him, "Fear Allah, O Muhammad." They're telling him to fear Allah. So Khalid ibn Walid, he of course is like, I'm not having this. So he gets up and he's like, do you want me to cut his neck off? Like, I'm about to like kill him right now for what he said to you. And the Prophet's response, he said, no, maybe he actually says his prayers. Like maybe he's from amongst those who pray. And then Khalid is like not satisfied with that because he's still offended. He's like, how could this man come and say that to the messenger of Allah? So he says, many people pray, but with their tongues, they say that which is not in their hearts. Okay, so basically, you know, trying to call out like maybe he's not really, you know, real. Like he's clearly, you know, a hypocrite. That's what he's suggesting, right? But the Prophet ﷺ responds back, and this is again important to notate what he's thinking. He says, I have not been commanded to cut open people's hearts and see what's inside their chests. This is a lesson for all of us, because questioning people's intentions is unfortunately a big problem. Everybody's, you know, detective so-and-so nowadays, you know, watching way too much CSI. I don't know what it is, but we all think we know everybody. Like, we're just like, yeah, this is why they do what they do. And we just assume to know, you know, people's intentions. And it's wrong. It's haram to do that. You don't know people's hearts. You don't know if someone, you know, whether they practice or not, outwardly or whatever, their level of sincerity to Allah. So you have no right to call that into question. And that's what the Prophet is teaching him. Like, that's not what I was sent to do. We don't do that, right? So this is a great lesson just to show you, again, his level of patience. He didn't flare up. He didn't, you know what I mean? Like, suddenly come up and say, oh yeah, is that what you think? He was in control of his emotions, and he was able to control those around him. So next time you're engaged with someone who's difficult, whether it's a stranger or a family member or whoever, think about that. Take pause and say, you know what? I'm going to, you know, run into people like this my whole life. Am I always going to, you know, square up when I meet people like this? Do I have to prove myself to everybody? Or should I be the bigger person and be like, you know what? Salam. Like, I don't have time for that. I have other more important things to do. So think about that. He also said, the Prophet ﷺ also said, and this is advice for all of us, that the one who mixes with the people and bears patiently their hurtful words is better than the one who does not mix with people and does not show patience under their abuse. So sometimes, you know, your patience can actually be beneficial to the other person, you know, where you're kind of like just by, you know, not to say to take everybody's abuse, but if you find yourself in a situation where you can compose yourself and you're able to withstand that, you might be able to help the other person just by looking at your non-reaction. They might suddenly check themselves and be like, oh, sorry, dude, I don't know why I just lost my cool. Please forgive me. But if you know, retaliate right back at them or just blow them off and leave, you're not helping them and you're not demonstrating the level of patience that we should try to exercise with one another. Because, you know, we all have bad days, especially when we're talking about close relationships, like your roommates, your friends. Like, take it easy on people. Because I know sometimes when you're in close quarters with people, you know, things happen. But your response should try to be the bigger person if you're not in a heightened state. If you see someone who's in a heightened state, like maybe they stressed out because of bills or their grades are not good or whatever, they have some stressful situation, if you can just be composed and be calm, it's better for you and for them. That's the advice of the Prophet ﷺ, right? So what about really difficult people beyond, I'm sorry, difficult people, but enemies, right? There's many different stories, but I'll share one. During the Battle of Hunain, there was a man by the name of Sheba, and his father and uncle had been killed by the Prophet's uncle Hamza. So he wanted retaliation. He wanted revenge. So during the Battle of Hunain, what he did is he crept, actually he found a point where the Prophet ﷺ was vulnerable and he didn't have anyone around him, and he creeped up and he went and he lifted, you know, he was about to basically, hit the Prophet ﷺ with his sword. He lifted his sword, but suddenly the sword slipped out of his hand. And of course, you know, that's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He had a full opportunity to, you know, take the life of the Prophet ﷺ, but it wasn't decreed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, made the sword fall out of his hand. As soon as that happened, Sheba, of course, is thinking, oh, no, because I'm about, you know, this is, now I'm in trouble, right? So the Prophet ﷺ, subhanAllah, just look at how he responded. This is someone who is trying to kill him, who just literally lifted his sword and was going, it was an attempted assassin. But look at how the Prophet ﷺ was able to again respond. What did he do? He took his hand and he put it on the chest of Sheba in a nonverbal way of saying, be still. Like, calm down. Don't trip, right? And look at what happened, subhanAllah. Sheba said, in that moment when he did that, nobody became more beloved to me than the Prophet ﷺ. He testified his shahada. And now, look at this. He jumps into battle fighting on the side of the Prophet ﷺ. This is the transformative power of our Prophet ﷺ, that without even saying anything, he was able to take someone who was an enemy about to kill him and transform him into a believer that he's now fighting for him. And this is, you know, Sheba is the one who's relaying this hadith. So he's saying it himself. No one was more beloved to me than him. So, you know, again, how he dealt with difficult people, how he dealt with enemies, right? What about the world around him? You know, animals, the creation. You know, how many animal rights people in here? I want to see all the hands go up. Y'all need to raise your hands. Everybody needs to raise your hand. If you're a Muslim, you are an animal rights activist. I'm going to say that again. You're an animal rights activist. That doesn't mean you need to go vegan. You can still have your burgers. Don't trip. Okay? But you are an animal rights activist. Okay? What does that mean? It means that you honor the life of the creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you do not, you know, you don't walk by a cat and try to kick it. You don't, you know, look at a dog as if they're the most disgusting, despicable thing ever. No. Man, even pigs, I'm sorry, but little cute, like pigs, like little tiny baby pigs are cute to me. I don't know if I'm the only one, but baby animals in general are cute. But you got people who are like, yeah, you know, they won't even have a piggy bank because it's like, it's haram. I'm like, really? It's a porcelain piggy. Like, take it easy. It's not an actual pig. So, yes, animal rights. We are animal rights activists. And I will say that the Prophet ﷺ, before we had PETA and all these other organizations, he was the first, at least in recorded history that I know of, to actually advocate for the rights of animals. And I'll tell you two stories. One, he was once in a caravan, and there were some of his companions with him. He left for a moment, and one of them found a nest of a bird, like little chicks. Oh, so cute. Okay, this one of the brothers, right? Oh, so cute, little nest of chicks. So what does he do? He takes it, and he puts it into his little part of the caravan. So the caravan, you know, is moving, and when the Prophet ﷺ returns, and he's walking alongside the companions, all of a sudden, this bird comes above, and it's just flapping its wings, like, in a really crazy way. And remember, the Prophet ﷺ was able to communicate with animals. He had the miracles of the prophets before him. So he communicated with this bird, and it's the mother of those chicks. Now look at what he says. He says, who has hurt the feelings of this mother bird? He is honoring that the bird has feelings. Who has hurt her feelings and taken her chicks? And so the sahabi's like, oh, sorry. I'm Return them to her now. He was commanded to return the chicks to the Prophet. So the Prophet is again displaying to us, honor animals. You don't just take, you don't just, you know, pillage and take whatever you want and plunder just because you can, because you're a human being and you're, you know, top of the food chain. Honor them. Another great story. He was once traveling and he came into an orchard. This is a heartbreaking story because, you know, I like to visualize stories. I have that imagination where I actually imagine it happening. He came into an orchard and he sees in the corner a camel that is so frail thin. It's, you know, camels are pretty large animals. So he sees this camel, and the camel, as the Prophet ﷺ is approaching it, the camel begins to weep, right? Because he sees the you know, Rahmat al-Alameen. That's one of the names of the Prophet ﷺ. The mercy to the universe is walking towards him. And it's finally like his chance, like, oh my God, you have come to rescue me. So he starts to weep. And the Prophet ﷺ approaches it, and of course, and again, he's communicating with this camel. And the camel complains and says, my owner puts me to work too much and does not feed me. The camel communicates this to the Prophet ﷺ, but the Prophet ﷺ turns around and says, who is the owner of this camel? It is complaining to me that you overwork it, you do not take care of it. Fear Allah. Again, honoring the right of an animal. So many beautiful stories. There was one time, subhanAllah, anybody cat lovers here? I'm a cat lover. There we go. Love my juju. Love my juju. I miss my juju. Cat lovers, you know what's up. Okay, we'll be fair. Any dog lovers in the room? I love dogs too. Woof woof, right? Okay. Just be fair. I'm all about fairness. Look at the Prophet ﷺ, what he did, okay? He is sleeping. Imagine the scene. Imagine you're sleeping. You're taking a nap, okay? You're studying for finals. You're taking a nap. And you're just zonked out, okay? And then you wake up and you're like, ooh, what just happened, okay? Your cat is on your sleeve, right? Your cat is on your sleeve. How many of you are like, get up, man? Right? All of us. We have to go. The Prophet ﷺ, do you know what he did? To prevent waking the cat up, he tore his garment so as not to disturb the sleep of the cat. These are beautiful stories that we've been told over centuries. Why? To solidify in our hearts that this is not an average person. This is an extraordinary human being, the most extraordinary, the most perfect human being. And from him, we should learn all of these lessons from him, right? So he honored, and there's just so many amazing stories, subhanAllah, about his relationship with animals and his mercy for animals. But also other creations. It's hard because we live in a time where these things aren't common. You know, you don't have, other than watching films, you're not, you know, really hearing of miraculous stories or things that are supernatural. Or if we hear about them, we're so now jaded by a lot of the stuff, we just think it's all hoaxes and it's not real. But, you know, there are phenomenon that happen that humans can't explain. Let's just keep it real. Science doesn't have the answer for everything. And so there are definitely certain things that happen to people that there's no explanation for it. But here's a story of where the Prophet ﷺ was on Uhud, the mountain of Uhud. And Uhud, the mountain, began to tremble. The actual mountain was feeling the presence and the weight of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on top of it. And so what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? He said, be calm, Uhud. Like, he's again showing compassion to a mountain. Okay, showing compassion to a mountain. And he says, be calm, Uhud. He stroked it with his foot, like tapped it with its foot. And he said, there is none on you but a prophet, a siddiq, and two martyrs. Because he was with Abu Bakr and Umar. Okay, but the point is he was even showing compassion to an inanimate object like a mountain, because that's what his nature was, right? And then the other great story that I referenced earlier about the palm tree, when the Prophet ﷺ used to give khutbah, Jummah khutbah, next to a palm tree, and then someone made a minbar for him, so he moved to the minbar. When he moved away from the palm tree, this is mutawatir, this is recorded, everybody heard the wailing of this tree. The tree was wailing. So what did the Prophet ﷺ do? He went over and he embraced the tree. So you want to talk about tree huggers, right? Who was the first tree hugger? It was our Prophet ﷺ. He literally hugged the tree and said, calm down. So all of these great things that we, you know, idolize in other people, he had them all, subhanAllah. So many other amazing stories. He was always concerned about us, okay? He came. And one of his famous hadith is that I was sent to perfect good character, right? And we should know that, you know, because he was a teacher. So in every which way, he was teaching us. But one of the beautiful stories that we have is from Sayyidina Aisha, who says that once she said, let me see her. She found the Prophet ﷺ in a very good mood. So she was like so excited. She saw him and she said, because he was in such a chipper mood, she said, oh, Prophet of Allah, will you please pray for me? So he made the following prayer for her. He said, oh Allah, forgive all of Aisha's previous shortcomings and future ones, the inward actions and the outer ones. And Aisha replied, she was so happy. She said, I smiled, I was so joyful, and I laughed to the extent that my head dropped into the Prophet's lap. Like, she was just like, oh my God, like in a state of absolute ecstasy because he made this beautiful dua for her. And look what he says. He said, are you happy because of my dua for you? And she said, how can I be not happy with that supplication, right? And look at his answer. He said, I swear by Allah, O Aisha, that this is the supplication I make for my ummah, my followers, in every single prayer. So he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made that dua for not just the people that were in his ummah around him. When he says his followers, he's talking about all of us. So we have to appreciate that his entire life, every part of it was to benefit us. All of the stories that we just shared and went over, it was also that we can learn from them, that we can emulate him, that we can embody the beauty of his character. Because that is the true definition of success. I'll tell you, you can read all of the books on how to become successful that you want to. I've read them, I know them all. But if you really want to understand how to be successful, follow the Prophet ﷺ. And I'll, you know, just end with a little, you know, commentary on what I referenced earlier about emotional intelligence. Up until very recently, maybe about 10 or so years, you know, ago, the body of science on intelligence really focused on IQ, right? Intelligent quotient. Well, scientists started realizing, like, yes, that's how you measure, you know, intelligence generally speaking, but there's another type of intelligence that's actually more valuable, more superior, and that is emotional intelligence, okay? What is emotional intelligence? Who knows? Who knows what are the qualities of emotional intelligence? Anybody study this? Look it up. One of the leading authorities, his name is Daniel Goleman, and he talks about the qualities that if someone really wants to have the pinnacle of intelligence, right? The pinnacle. We're not talking about just having high grades and, you know, being smart in a certain subject. But if you want to be truly intelligent, where you know how to navigate this world, you know, you can professionally succeed, relationships you're successful at, you need to have emotional intelligence. So he identified 5 different qualities. The first one is self-awareness, okay? Self-awareness. And this is one of the core principles of Islam is man arafa nafsuhu faqad arafa rabbahu. The one who knows himself will know his Lord. We have that down. There's an entire, you know, so many hadith and so many, areas of study that talk about the importance of self-awareness and learning about the self, the 4 temperaments in Islam. There's so many things that we could go on and on and on about that focus on, you should know who you are. You should know your personality. Everybody in here should have taken, raise your hand if you've taken the MBTI or a personality test, 16 personalities. personalities, Enneagrams, any of those. Good. If you haven't, take it. You should know at this age in your life what your personality type is. Are you an introvert? Are you an extrovert? This should be very common language for you, and you should be able to explain and articulate to people what your personality type is, right? So that's one of emotional intelligence. Number two, self-regulation or managing feelings. The class I gave today was on tazkiyat an-nafs, purification of the heart. That is entirely about how to self-regulate. It is teaching you how to control yourself, how to not give in to every impulse, every desire, right? How to actually have willpower. This is all within Islam. Not just that. Look at what we do throughout, you know, every year. We go through the month of Ramadan, but in addition to that, every single day, the prayer is a form of self-regulation. We are taught to prioritize our prayer, to make it something that we do every single day, because it's a way of training and disciplining. So we have this down. Number three, motivation, right? Our entire existence is predicated on an understanding that we are here for a reason and we are inspired to act and to be motivated to become better. So we're constantly told to work on yourself and to find that, to be motivated, to be better. This is, again, part of our deen. Empathy. Who did we not just go over all of the examples that we just shared? Did that not exemplify how the Prophet ﷺ mastered empathy, not only with his companions, his family, but even animals, even inanimate objects? So empathy, again, we have it down, where you're able to feel the emotions of the other, not just sympathize with them. And there's a difference. You have to know the difference between sympathy and empathy. Sympathy is just feeling with someone. Empathy is actually in the emotion with that person. Like, I am in it with you. So this was all exemplified in the Prophet ﷺ's example. And then social skills. Again, the Prophet ﷺ, he was so incredibly smart. He could talk to people at their level. When he was with children, he would, squat down and meet them eye to eye level. When he was with elders or statespeople or people who were of higher level, he would, honor them. When he was with women, he would honor them, right? So many amazing examples of how he had social skills. He would go to different tribes, and you know what he would do? He would talk in different accents. He would know how to change his Arabic to accommodate the tribe he was speaking to. So, we should learn how to do that, When I was a kid, this is, alhamdulillah, I'm kind of like, anybody here a polyglot? You know what that term is? How many people like languages? Raise your hand, right? How many people do accents? Who does an accent? Who could do a good British accent? We're going to have an accent off. Is that even a thing? Let's do an accent. Who'd like to do a British accent off with me, right? Or country, When I went to England, I'm not joking, I would only speak in the British accent. I annoyed my family, but I don't care. I was like, you know what? I'm going to connect with these people. So I was like, where else am I going to use this talent, right? So I was like, hello, how are you? How are you? How's you doing today? Tip, tip, cheerio. I was doing it all, very cliche, but I had a lot of fun. And then when I went to Montreal, I did the same thing. I took French in college, so I was doing my French accent. So, hello, how are you? I'm so great, thank you very much. I was doing that. I go to the South, I'm like, how y'all doing today, Get into my Southern, accent. But we should do that. It makes people really comfortable. When you are easy like that and you want to be approachable. Any Filipinos in the house? How many people are from the Philippines here? Anybody with a Filipino background? Tagalog? Nobody? That's surprising. There's always at least one. I'll tell you, you should do this just to trip people out. Find that friend that speaks a language that like nobody really speaks, okay? And swear, just do it. It's so fun. It's like a party trick, okay? And then what you do is, you ask them for some phrases, like give me some random phrases, not like, hello, how are you? That's like anybody could go to a YouTube video, but like a phrase that nobody would know, right? Unless they speak the language. And then memorize that and wait until you're with that group of people and then use it on them. Like I have literally done that. I have freaked out so many Filipino people because they'll be talking in Tagalog and I just know two or three phrases, but I'll be like, oh, talaga, hindi ko alam. And they're like, you speak Tagalog? you listened on our whole conversation? And I'm like, that's all I know. I know that, and I know, like, salamat. I know mahal kita. You know, just, like, little phrases. But it's so much fun. Do that. Why not? Because it connects you with the other. But this we learn from the example of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That's why I do it. Right? I do it because he taught me that that's something we should do, that we should honor people's differences and try to meet them where they're at. So all of these qualities are, you know, qualities of people who are emotionally intelligent, basically prophetic qualities. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase all of us in our emotional intelligence. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase all of us in the knowledge that we have of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and make us lovers of him. May we study his seerah. May we have the same excitement to learn about him as we do when we hear about the next movies that are coming up. May we exceed that actually, inshallah. And thank all of you. Thank you all for being here and for listening to me. Jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum.